Okay, good morning. We are moving along in our study of Philippians. And just to kind of put us in perspective of where we are, the first week we did the greeting. Last week we did kind of Paul's introduction as he is saying how he is thankful for the people at the Philippian church and he prays for them. And so what I want us to remember as we go into today and where we are is that these Philippian Christians, Paul had come several years earlier and helped start this church, and they love him a lot. He had then left and continued to travel, right? Because he was a missionary. He was going to different places, helping start churches, and so he'd left their presence. Well, it had been years. Sometimes it's easy for us to think in this correspondence like, well, they hadn't seen him in a month. How you doing? It had been years. And not only that, they really didn't have great information about how he was, okay? So if you would imagine when they had sent Epaphroditus, and that'll come, we'll see that. It kind of tells that at the end of the book in chapter 4. But what had happened was the Philippians had heard rumor that Paul was in jail, we think probably in Rome. They had sent Epaphroditus to go and find him and check on him. They had sent a monetary gift, and they had sent Epaphroditus to just encourage him. So then Epaphroditus here has come back, has brought this letter to them, and they get that it's going to be news from Paul. So where we are today, if you can imagine, is, you know, they get, Epaphroditus comes back, they get this letter, and what do they want to know? They want to know, how is our friend? What's going on with him? Are the rumors true? Is he really in prison, right? So you can imagine they get this letter and they're reading it and they're like, yada, yada, yada. He's thankful for us. He's praying for us. Great. We'll come back to that later. Like, well, how is he? How is he doing? And so this very first little sentence here in verse 12, if you will go ahead and open up to Philippians 1, verse 12, it says, I want you to know, brothers. And apparently, that was a common phrase back in letters of that day. So that was like the kicker where he was like, hey, and now I'm about to tell you how I am. Okay, so they're getting to this point in the letter because they want to know how he is. So that's what we're going to start today. We're going to find out how Paul is doing. So let's pray, and then we'll read God's word and see what we can learn from it, because it's kind of an interesting passage at first glance. So let's see what we can learn. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so good. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you want to teach us. Thank you that you want us to focus on you. Thank you that you know that's hard for us. You know us so well, and you know how self-centered we are, and you love us anyway, and you sent Jesus for us in all of our self-centeredness to pry our eyes away from ourselves and to put them on you. Thank you for that. Help us to learn that through Paul today. In Jesus' name, amen. The section we're going to read today are verses 12 through 18. And we are going to see a lot of the irony that we've talked about. We kind of titled the whole lesson an ironic gospel. We're going to see a lot of that in these verses today. So I'll start at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So as a reader of this letter, wanting to know how your friend is, you get to this point, and then would you imagine that they're not going, really? Like, we want to know how you are. So we've gathered from that you are in prison, so the rumors are true, And beyond that, you basically haven't told us anything about yourself at all. Interesting that Paul's focus is totally off of himself. He's not the center. He's not the center of his world. So what Paul basically tells them in this section is not so much how Paul's doing, but how the gospel's doing. Paul writes back, and it's kind of this small point of, well, I'm in prison, but let me tell you what's going on with God's word. Christ is being proclaimed. It's amazing. All these things are happening. Some are good, some are bad, but the gospel is going out. So he's saying, my time in chains, right? How is Paul? He's in prison, but he says, my time in chains is really serving to advance the gospel. So y'all can imagine, you know, we hear this, and if you're like me, my first thought is it just that he knew the correct Sunday school answer to say, and so that's what he's told them? Because he knows that's what he's supposed to say, right? He knows how he's supposed to act as a Christian, so he's just going to put that out there. And I think that that would be unfair of us to think that of Paul. He's pretty clear about himself, and the Bible's pretty clear about him, that he was a regular guy full of sin and struggle and hardship. And so most certainly, he does not think that his trip to prison is a walk in the park. That's not what's going on here, right? He's not just trying to get ahead or look good. Clay tells this story, and I think he's told it in Sunday school. It's one of my favorite stories about him as a little boy, because I didn't know him as a little boy. But he tells a story about being in the third grade and being at youth group. Kids stuff at church. And the guy, they were going to have him play kickball. And he told everybody to line up. And Clay went to the back of the line, right? Looking all humble. But what Clay knew, because he had played kickball with this particular person before, was that he was going to make a lesson out of this and switch the line around so that the person who got in the back of the line was actually going to get to kick first, right? So while making himself look humble, he also got to kick first. Okay, that is not what Paul is doing. He's not trying to put himself out there as, you know, I'm in prison, but it's all for Jesus. He's not trying to just look good, okay? He really means what he's saying. He's saying, my time in chains is really serving to advance the gospel. I'm sure that, you know, as a missionary, his idea and his plan of what he was going to do really involved a lot more of the moving around part and not so much of the staying in prison for years at a time part. That wasn't part of his plan. That wouldn't have made sense to him. But oh, how ironic and how God works. Think about this. Think about the people who are reading this letter, okay, in the Philippian church. And one of the first three converts of that church was who? The Philippian jailer. Think about the Philippian jailer's wife as they read this letter. And can you imagine how Paul is saying the gospel is advancing to all the guard, okay, throughout, that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Can you imagine how she's thinking, you know, my family has changed so much because you were in jail with my husband. My husband's a different man because you were in jail with him. I'm a different person. The whole trajectory of our family tree may be completely different because you were put in prison. And now that's happening to other families. That's happening to other guards' wives. I'm sure the guards weren't like the softest, gentlest, kindest people in the world. They probably had to be a little gruff to do their job in general, right? That hearts were being changed. Oh, from the perspective of that woman saying, I know what that's like to get that change that's come from inside the prison. And then also, how interesting we think, you think, oh, he was stationary and, oh, he had to wait. He couldn't go and do what he wanted. Kathy mentioned this morning that she had Googled, it just came across her mind, and I hadn't even thought about this, how many books of the Bible were written while Paul was sitting in a prison. So not only for those people, the effect, but the eternal effect for us, that we're reading half the Bible and that God had him write it while he was stuck in prison. He couldn't go and do. He had to sit still. And so he was writing. And we get so much understanding about how God works and who God is from his writings in prison. So also, he's saying, you know, I'm in jail. The gospel is spreading. And most of the brothers, this is in verse 14, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the gospel is going out among the prison guards, and so people who had otherwise been unbelievers, people are becoming believers, and people who are already believers are becoming more strengthened. And it's not really that they're, you know, Paul is an example. Don't we kind of need an example to spur us on sometimes? An example of, I mean, I hate to say if they can do it, I can do it, but sometimes it does help. You know, sometimes if an older sibling can ride the bike, the younger sibling who's trying to learn how can look at them and say, okay, I'm eventually going to get there. I'm not going to quit. I see someone else who is doing this. It's possible. So you have that a little bit, but also it just is helpful to have someone a few steps ahead of you, to encourage you, who's walked a little where you haven't walked yet, to kind of follow in footsteps. And Paul is doing that for these other believers. I will say, you know, think about a lot of believers, and I would count myself in this, are fearful when it comes to talking about Jesus. It is easy for me to stand here and talk to you about Jesus. Because you all came. You came intentionally to hear about Jesus this morning, right? No brainer. But when I'm teaching at the public schools and I know for facts, you know, I pretty much know there are a lot of teachers that are believers. There are a lot who aren't when you get out into the community. When I get over there and out of this room, how much more fearful am I to be bold about my love for Jesus? So that was true then, and it's true now, that we need to be emboldened as believers. We need encouragement. And so people who were not believers before were becoming believers, and people who already were having more courage to speak about Christ because of what's happened to Paul. So he's looking at this and saying, great things are happening. Now, I do not want to dismiss, and we're going to talk more in the coming weeks about suffering. Paul is suffering. He is in prison. It is not fun. This is not the plan that he had for his life. And yet, we look at God's word, because that's why we come to Bible study, is to hear what does God say about these things. Turn with me to John 16:33. And we're not going to stay on suffering a lot this morning because we're coming back to it later. But I don't want to breeze through this without giving weight to the fact that it really is hard. What Paul's going through really is hard. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, it really is hard. John 16:33 says, and this is Jesus talking, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. It is a foregone conclusion that we're going to suffer. God tells us that in his word. We live in a sinful world, and it's just going to come. If it hasn't come yet, it's going to. It's going to be part of our lives in some form or another, and it looks different for everybody. But to think that we're not going to suffer is living in la-la land, right? So the point here is starting to wrap our minds around what God wants to do with our suffering, what God wants that to look like, where our eyes and our focus should be while we suffer, right? When suffering comes, do we trust God and look to him for peace? Jesus says he offers it. Or do we become angry and bitter? Somewhere in there, regardless of what the suffering is, there are choices that we make as to how we're going to respond, whether we're going to get up out of bed the next day and we're going to keep putting one foot in front of the other, whether we are going to absolutely collapse and fold
we have choices. So people were watching Paul as he suffered. They were watching him as he suffered in prison, and he was making choices, and not to give credit or boasting to himself, he would tell you it was all the work of Christ in him to focus on Jesus and not on his own suffering. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So I want us to just, for today's purposes, just say, suffering is not good. It's not good. We're not supposed to be excited about it. That's understandable. It's really, really difficult. But the Bible does say that God triumphs over it. Jesus is saying, I've overcome the world. I've overcome suffering. He can use it to accomplish his goals. So we will look at that more later, but we're going to stop there now for today and move on just a little bit. Let's read, because it's been a bit since we looked at this. Moving to the next section. We see how Paul is, and he's said good things so far, right? He's been positive, at least, about his situation. He's been positive that the gospel is being spread, even through his imprisonment. His goal for success is being met, right? If at the end of the day, if you ask Paul, what made it a good day today? It wasn't that he got out of prison. It wasn't that he was comfortable. It wasn't that people thought he was great. It was that God's word was spreading. So to him, things are going pretty well in verses 12 through 14. But it's good, I think, that, you know, he could have stopped there and thought, you know, I'm the preacher and I need to really just keep this really light and happy and give them the good part. Maybe I shouldn't tell them I'm having some trouble with these other folks, but he doesn't do that. In full disclosure, he goes on to tell them, there's some hard, you know, this is hard too. Starting in verse 15. So I'm back in Philippians 1. Verse 15, we've got some other teachers in Rome, likely where he is, that have some mixed motives. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So we kind of look at this and go, okay, what is going on? We've got other people preaching out of rivalry, and it's kind of tempted to think, well, dear me, surely a Christian would never do anything like that. I mean, this is the great Paul, and surely they wouldn't do anything that would be hurtful to him or try to make him feel bad. And oh, yes, they would. And we would, right? We give ourselves a little too much credit sometimes. So we think, oh, those must have been some of those false teachers, right? Like in Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. So you're going to go like to your left a couple of books. Galatians chapter 1. Where in Galatia, another one of the churches that Paul had helped to start, they were having trouble with false teaching. In verse 6, Paul says to them, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So in some of these other places, there were people who were coming in and teaching things that were not correct. Y'all, that is not what's happening here. That's not what is happening in Philippians. In Philippians, these other teachers are teaching Christ, but their main motive is their own self-promotion, right? This also happened in Corinth. So let's look there in one of the other churches that Paul had worked with. Look in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. Also further back to your left from Galatians. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. I'm actually going to start. Well, yeah, we'll start at 1. Okay, so this is Paul talking to the people in that church. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and he will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we see that in all these churches, Apollos was another teacher who had come through and was teaching, and he was teaching Jesus. And yet in this church in Corinth, it was like they were having power plays of divisions of groups of people who were like, well, we're with Paul. Well, we're with Apollos. Trying to get power and position and the sinfulness of man that we want to be better or have more or be a step up than the person next to us. And it was happening in the church, and Paul has it happening here. And y'all, you know, it's funny. We think, oh, well, we don't do that. We wouldn't do that. I mean, our teachers, I mean, they're just doing a great job. Well, y'all, anybody going to the hibernation retreat this weekend? Yes. Has anybody ever heard Paige Benton Brown speak before? I get to teach before and after her. Okay? You think I didn't flip ahead to the section and be like, ooh, let's see what the passage is next week, because they got to listen to me 3 days after they listen to Paige, and she is one of the best teachers I've ever heard ever, and maybe I'll have the flu next Wednesday. Y'all, we are human, and we do that, and I do that. I thought that this past week. As excited as I am to hear her, you got to hear me and compare me to her. Please don't. Okay? She's been one of my favorite teachers since I was 16 years old. And so even when you want Jesus to be magnified, we still struggle, y'all. We still struggle. Teachers struggle. Your preachers struggle. You think the preachers don't know when somebody else is a better teacher than them? They're smart people. It's hard. Pray for your teachers. So, you know, we look at this and we go, yeah, I get it. I get it. But y'all, how Paul, the beautiful humility of how he looked at this, and he's like, some of them are preaching out of rivalry for me. And it seems like he honestly really didn't care. Now, that is ironic, right? Because we get what it feels like to care. We really do get what it feels like to care what other people think about us. It is a little bit foreign to us to truly not be concerned about it. And so that's where I want us to kind of go with this a little bit. This is going to be our application today, and something that I will say is really, really exciting to me. I want us to look at this. We have this parallel, right? We have this parallel here of Paul in prison and the insincere teaching, and it all is like, well, I mean, yuck. It's all like neither of those are good. And yet, God is bringing great things out of them, right? What is the common thread? Well, human circumstances are held in God's hand, and he works in ways that don't make sense to us. And they are not the ways that we would choose. That he doesn't just work in spite of difficult circumstances. Often he works through them in beautiful ways. And can't you look back on your life to things that were really hard or really not what you have chosen and go, you know, God changed me through that. God changed my spouse through that. God changed my child through that. I would never take that back. I wouldn't be who I am today if that hadn't happened. God works in amazing, ironic ways that are not our ways. He takes the foolishness of the world and he uses it for his purposes. Let's look in 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. Oh, that's 2 Corinthians. That would not have been right. I should use bookmarks. 1:27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Time in prison, maybe. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So I would say that this is something that Paul got, right? We see if he is truly being sincere, and if in the midst of his hardship, he really is saying, but things are really good because people are hearing about Jesus, that he gets this, right? So this is kind of a cool, it's cool how things happen. I had coffee with a friend last week, and she said, I just read this great little book. It's by Tim Keller. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. I would suggest that you write this down and that you buy it on Amazon today. It's like $3 or $4, and you can read it in like 20 minutes. It was great and really thought-provoking. Grab it, and you should read it. And so I ordered it, and it came yesterday, and I was working on this lesson and feeling a little lost and stumped, and I thought, I'm just going to take a break and flip through that for a minute. Well, would you believe that it works beautifully with what we're talking about today? And a light bulb went off. And it's talking about the reason why Paul, in all of his suffering, could be okay, could not be completely self-centered. And it's what Jesus does in the believer. So what Tim Keller talks about in The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness is that the natural man has an ego. We all have an ego. But that in the natural man, who is not full of Jesus, the ego and the word he uses for it in this passage, which is Paul, talking about himself, and it is in 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to talk about this. So then, no more boasting. This is 1 Corinthians 3, starting in 21. No more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself. This is Paul. I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So he starts to talk about the human ego. And the word here that Paul uses in Corinthians talks about an organ that is distended, blown up, and full of air. And now I can't even remember what the Greek word. I don't know Greek. But pride and boasting. Yeah, you know, it doesn't matter. We don't know what that word is. We'll figure that out later. You're going to read the book anyway. So he talks about the human ego as being puffed up like a stomach that's had air blown into it, right? And in the natural state, we are it hurts. We're constantly thinking about it. We're busy trying to fill it up, whether by building our resume or by trying to be better than somebody else, trying to figure out something to fill this up that I feel empty and I need to feel good about myself. We're busy trying to fill it up, and it is fragile. It's easy to get hurt. And what he goes on to say is, the only thing that can fill us up, fill up that spot inside of us, oh, see, I didn't write this down. I totally read it, and I was like, I'll just tell him about it. That doesn't work well. But there's this one story, and he talked about, and this describes it beautifully. He talks about Madonna, of all people. I love Madonna. He talks about Madonna, and there was an interview with her in, I think it was Vogue magazine, and she talks about herself, and he was like, look, I'm not putting down Madonna because she gets it. And what she says is, she's like, well, my drive is just to not be mediocre. And so I make an accomplishment, and I feel pretty good about that. And then the next day, I realize it's just not really that special, and I need to, like, do something else so that I will feel like I've really accomplished something, and I'm, you know, just not mediocre and normal. She's like, she gets it. That what she is talking about is her very empty ego that she's trying to fill up. And anything that you put in there other than Jesus is too small. And it just rattles around and it hurts. He talked about how, you know, when we walk around in the midst of our normal day, you don't walk around and think, oh, how lovely my toes are. They're working so well today. You don't notice parts of your body until they start hurting. When you have a blister on your toe, it drives you crazy, and you think about it constantly, like this ego that is empty with little things rattling around, and it hurts, and all of a sudden, you're constantly consumed with yourself. You're constantly consumed with, what do people think about me? How do I look? What have I accomplished? What about this situation that I don't like? I need comfort in the situation that's not comfortable, and it is so painful and so self-focused and so fragile and ready to be burst the moment anybody criticizes you that it's completely debilitating. And what he gets at in this fabulous little book is the beauty of what a Christ-changed life actually looks like. That when Jesus is filling up that ego, you're not thinking about it anymore. It doesn't hurt. You're not thinking constantly about yourself and what you need. And don't we see this in Paul a little bit? Wouldn't it be glorious to look in the mirror in the morning and both not be completely obsessed and thrilled with what you see and self-obsessed, but also not to cringe, but to see yourself and simply think, well, what does God have for me today? Who am I going to love today? Who am I going to take care of today? What can I do for him today? Isn't he beautiful today? Man, did you see that sunrise? The beauty and the freedom of self-forgetfulness, that we can walk around and not be so preoccupied by our hurting and empty egos because Jesus has come to fill it all up. That it doesn't matter, like Paul says, I don't need you to judge me, and I don't judge me. Because that courtroom happened with Jesus. We talk about all the courtroom language and being justified and the death he died, but the life he lived, right? That is what God sees when he looks at me. That's all filled up. It's filled up with Jesus. It doesn't matter what you think about me. It matters what God thinks about me, and he thinks Jesus. And he thinks he loves me. And so what freedom to walk through our lives and just, you know, not that you think less of yourself, but that you think of yourself less. And that we can be preoccupied with other more beautiful things, especially Jesus. I saw this in my my children yesterday in a, you know, a little tiny way, not with Jesus, but I mean, that will be great. And Lord willing, I want that to come. I picked them up from school, having had a great morning of Bible study prep and was ready to go. Well, I wasn't ready to go. I was confused still. But I was feeling okay about it. I knew it was going to work out because I was going to have time last night and it was going to come together because God is good like that. And they were both, I picked them up at separate schools and they were both in terrible moods. My two, my middle and my youngest. I mean, like the world was ending. I mean, like one of them truly said to me, I hate life. I don't want to go on. Like, y'all, they're 12 and 9. Like, I mean, it was a really hard day, apparently. You know, one of the projects had gone badly, and the group did poorly, and we're going to get an F. I might as well quit school now. I mean, y'all had to email a teacher and be like, can you please help me here? Because we are spiraling out of control. It was a bad afternoon. The other one, well, that, so there, I'm just totally giving it away, and they will never listen to this. If you tell my children I talk about them, I will deny it. So that would be the boy. The girl is like, decided that she's the only person in the whole town that's not going to the princess ball. And it's just, I mean, how can her, that is just not fair. And this is, I mean, bless Clay's heart. He had driven to Little Rock, Arkansas and back yesterday for work. But you know, don't try to tell her that daddy's exhausted. But they're just, they were belly button gazing. Life was terrible. Then we went to violin practice, which always starts out with, I hate violin. Wish you didn't make me play this. As soon as you tell me I can quit, I'm going to quit. It's terrible. But y'all, by the end of the hour of practice, where they finally could stop thinking about themselves, where they were carried away with something beautiful, they were dancing. Literally. Walker was shaking his booty. At the, she'll be coming around the mountain. He was learning a fiddle song. And I mean, they were dancing. And this is what he wants to do in us. It's not that Paul was like a great Christian and he had just done really well. This is what it looks like to be filled up with Jesus. This is what he's saying, as I sanctify you and you look at me more and more, you look at yourself less and you get carried away in the beauty of me and what I'm doing and how I love you. And you can stop walking around like Eeyore. You know, yeah, things are going to be hard, and it's not to say that life is not really, 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 really hard sometimes. It is not to dismiss that. But when your eyes are fixed on Christ with a confidence that he is going to pick you up and carry you through, it can be very much different than if our eyes are fixed on ourselves. And he wants to do it for us. So I would say, this is something that I read this and I thought, I want to know more about that. I want to be more like that. I want to be more carried away with him and less concerned about myself. And oh, what a blessing I might would be to other people if I was. What would that be like if we were all a group of women who were so much more concerned with loving others and loving Christ than we were with our own self-promotion? How beautiful would that be? And what would God do with that? So just questions that we might ask ourselves. I hope that you have wonderful conversation in your small groups. But I look forward to carrying this more forward as we keep looking and we keep seeing how Jesus just really, he wants to sweep us up into something that's so much bigger than ourselves, and that is where we find joy, that we find it in him. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Pamela is going to do an announcement for our Rooted campaign, which is very exciting. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you see us. You see us in our suffering. You see us in our grumbling. And you so gently lift up our chin and say, look at me. Look at me. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. You are mine. Father, I thank you for that. I pray that we would just get carried away with it. Help us to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.